Well, it is good to be here again. Nobody stoned me last week, so I'm pretty good. And we surveyed as you came in to make sure you weren't carrying any stones or rotten fruit, so we're good. Before I get started again, I want to give credit to all those people I read and am reading. Additionally, Randy Elkhorn and I can't tell you how many. A lot of people. So, nothing new under the sun. What you're hearing isn't really me. It's other people's ideas, God's ideas. So, we're going to talk about joy. This is the Joy of the Lord, Part 2. I was going to do one of those titles that's really, really paragraphs long. But then I had so much material, I had to cut out the title. So, but it's joy, and we were trying to work out how we were going to stand up here and sing, right? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Right. And the reason we're singing that first is because we're going to talk about the joy of giving. Giving back to God. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And as you can see, I don't use overheads because I'm technically challenged. So I will try to give you enough time to use that old-fashioned piece of paper to look up Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, starting 6 and 7. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would be with us this morning as you are always, that your Holy Spirit would help us to listen and hear your word, and that you would change our lives, not just the people hearing your word, but me also. Lord, I thank you for how you have blessed us, how you have gone before us, how you have multiplied us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be servants of you, that would spread your word, spread your gospel, and love you above all else. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, as most of you know, I'm the director of Crossroads Care Center. And as such, I spend a lot of time talking about money and raising money. Asking, explaining, talking about the future, trying to give people vision of what can be and how their influence, both prayerfully and financially, can make that vision a reality. And after almost 20 years of doing this, I'm still not comfortable with talking about money. But I'm going to do it anyway. But actually not me. I have comments I will make, but it's mostly God's word I want you to listen to. Because God says so much about our finances, our resources, that sometimes I think, I don't know whether you forget, but I do. So, let me make some statements about money. I'm not a socialist. I'm truly a capitalist. I think we should work hard, like Scripture says, and make money. If you work, and you work hard, you're more likely to be successful. And if you work harder than the people around you, you're more likely to succeed. And if you are successful, then you have an obligation to use that success wisely, to use your money wisely. In this church, I know that we have some generous givers. I know this because we make our budget almost every year. And I see many of you at our banquets and fundraisers. And no, I am not privy to any financial information with this church. The budget, yes, but individuals, no. And neither is any other elder in this church, even Steve. So I don't know who gives what. I agree with God that money does corrupt, and loving that money and worshiping it will be a person's downfall. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 6. Claudia and I know, I think, three families that have money. I don't base it on what they have. I base that on what they do. They help others. They feed people. They clothe people. They house people. And usually the ones that they help don't even know who's helping them. Yes, they are professing Christians, strong believers, with good Bible knowledge. All three of these families have worked hard to be best at what they do. Eden, you don't have to take him out. It doesn't bother me a bit. Okay. And none of these families make a big show about their money, about their wealth. And that's assuming they actually have it. For all I know, they could be paupers doing these kinds of things. I don't believe it's the government's job to help hurt people who are hurting. I believe it's the church's. It's our job. And my preaching on joy of giving is not a condemnation towards anyone, just a commentary on what God tells us through His Word. Therefore, you and God can duke it out after service if it bothers you, because it's not me, it's God. One last thing. If God blesses you with money, it's because God has blessed you with money. Nothing more. You are His steward. Okay, enough of my commentary. Let's go to the text. I want to start in Luke chapter 3. It is the account of what happened when John the Baptist was baptizing at the River Jordan. Luke chapter 3. And he went into the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, I'm betting there were a lot of people not very happy with him, besides Herod. Goes on, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? In other words, they were saying, what does this fruit look like? How do we know what it is? And he goes on and he says, whoever has two tunics is to share with one who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. The tax collectors came to him to be baptized, and he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And then the soldiers came to him and said, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Have you ever noticed how he answered the question of what the fruit is? He answers it, all three questions, with money, finances, possessions, what we have. Well, for the fun of it, let's go back to Luke 19. Jesus is coming into town. Everybody knows this story. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, I seriously wanted to sing that song. It's like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man. But then I thought we'd turn this into a musical, and I thought Steve would never forgive me for that one. So we hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. And how does the Lord tell us that we know that? Because Zacchaeus gave away half of what he had and repaid fourfold to those who defrauded. Just, it's starting to look to me like a change of heart. Believing in the Lord means a change in our concept of money. It looks like it. I mean, it could be wrong, but there just seems to be that correlation. Let's back up in Luke. Luke 16. He also said to his disciples, There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him, and this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. You're fired. And the manager said to himself, What shall I do, since my master is taking my management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know, I've decided what to do. So that man who was removed from management, I have decided what to do. So that man, when I'm removed from management, people will receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said, First, how much do you owe me? How much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, How much do you owe me? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, Take your bill and write 80. So this guy, who'd already been stealing from his master, defrauding him, was now cheating him even more. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. The guy was a crook. And it appears that everybody thus far in this parable is a crook. They're unrighteous. Jesus goes on to say, One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And it's true. When you catch someone lying or stealing or cheating, no matter how small, you're very hesitant to ever trust them again. Unrighteous wealth, could that be the things of this earth? The things that are corrupted by sin, by using them sinfully? And true riches, could that be salvation and God and glory and righteousness and eternity with Christ? Probably. Goes on in Luke, And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That should scare us all. We live in a very affluent society. And the temptation to use money in a sinful way or for ourselves is so great. We have a tendency, and I'm not saying just you, all of us, a tendency to make money our God. And it is not. It is a tool. It is merely a tool. go back to Matthew. Matthew 19. This is a young man coming up to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Okay, now every time I read this, I chuckle, okay? He said, "Which ones?" Like they're multiple choice. He says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "I've kept all these. What do I still lack?" Well, obviously he knew he lacked something. And I got to tell you, I just choke. I mean, I'm a very arrogant person, but I can't say I've kept any of the commandments, let alone all of them. He goes on and says, Jesus says, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now understand this. God is not laying out the terms of salvation here. That's not what this is about. This is about exposing our hearts by asking to do what makes us, asking us to do things that make us choose who we serve and who our God really is. This guy is not blameless because he was guilty of loving himself and his possessions more than his neighbors. He'd broken the commandments. And he lacked true faith. He was unwilling to surrender all to Christ, even when asked face to face by our Lord himself. It's all of God. The terms of belief in Christ are up to God, not us. But he goes in great lengths to expose what we really believe. Jesus then said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty does a rich person enter in the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus does not say it's impossible. He says it's difficult. And it's difficult because we have to keep our eye on who we worship and who we love, who our God really is. The temptation in this world to put money, things, possessions, cars, everything ahead of God is huge. So I have to tell you a story. You guys already know I'm nuts, so it doesn't make any difference. A while ago, a friend of Claudia's and I bought a second home. And I'll be honest, I'm sometimes critical. Only a little bit. And I wondered, why is this guy buying a second house? And before he had even closed on the house, he called us up and he said, "Hey, why don't you and Claudia come up? I know the ministry is stressful. You can get away. There's no phones. Internet's terrible. Nobody can get you. And you can rest and relax." And he said, because part of the reason we bought this house was not for us, but so that people who were in ministry and serving could get away. They could get closer to God and further away from the stress of ministry. And I was quite honestly humbled because I really had a bad attitude about it. God doesn't tell us we can't have things. He says, don't just use them for yourself. Don't be selfish. You know, earlier in Matthew 6:19, for those of you in the pages, Matthew 6:19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He says it just plain and simple. What you love says who you serve. Is my treasure in God or in money? Is it in the things I have now or the things that will be? And what exactly am I doing to lay up treasure in heaven? Matthew 6 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? Do I lust after what other people have? Is my eye going dim and not looking at the light of Christ? In Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve God and money. We can't be caught between two opposing ideas. Pick one and get on with it. Makes me think, choose you this day who you will serve. It's a great question. Do we serve money or do we serve God? I guess what I want to say is I want to try to serve God and lay up treasures in heaven. So I got a question for everybody. Is it worth it to invest in the kingdom of God in the future decades ahead? Well, for some of you, decades. For some of us, maybe a decade. I don't know. If this goes south, it could be shorter than that. Now, I'm not a money manager. In fact, those of you who know me know I get an allowance from Claudia. Well, maybe not an allowance, but she gives me cash. Because I'm so bad when I have money. I have $1. One. And I'm not sure she trusts me with that. And rightfully so. I mean, I'm great with budgets. I'm great with the global use of money, how to do it. I mean, that's what I do all the time. But when I have money in my pocket, I'm not so good at it. But what I know about money is that if you invest it, it should make money. There should be interest. So let's look at what investment in eternity might pay. And this is from one of my favorite people in the Bible, Peter. Peter says in Matthew 19, Peter goes and he says, hey. He doesn't say, hey, I do that. See, we've left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? This is why I like Peter. Peter just gets right to it. He says, hey, what's in it for us? Right? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, like I said, I'm not really good with money, but Gary, I understand that you're a financial person. What's the interest rate of 100-fold?
That would be 1,000.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That would be wow. Thank you, Gary. Yes. 100-fold. Okay, so not just the disciples, but everyone who has forsaken things on this earth for the sake of the kingdom of Christ will receive 100-fold. How great is that? Right? Now, you may not be able to buy your Mercedes-Benz, or you may not be able to buy your third house, or whatever. But you put it in the bank ahead. Proverbs 23 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eye lights on it, it's gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings like the eagle toward heaven. You know the saying, easy come, easy go. Even if you work hard for your money, it can be gone in an instant. Now, many of you don't know this, and I had to get permission from Claudia to tell this because it is really quite embarrassing. We retired at age 43. And by age 49, God had taken everything away. Houses, cars, money, bank accounts, savings account, retirement account, everything was gone. Zero. You know, those were the hardest days of our lives. But those were also the best days of our lives. God does know what He's doing, even when it hurts. And if you don't use what God has given you wisely, don't blink, it might be gone. Psalm 49, verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. I know you've all heard this, but I'm going to say it again. Ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? I didn't think so. Here are some other things to consider. And just so you know, I'm not preaching a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. But God blesses you and continues to bless you for your hard work. And the blessings may not be monetarily. They may just be joy, righteousness. They may be all sorts of things. They don't have to be physical. So let's look at a whole bunch of verses. Luke 6, starting in verse 37 and 38. Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. How about Galatians 6, 9, and 10? And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. We are to be generous. How about Proverbs 30, 8 and 9? Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is what is needful for me, lest I will be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. How about another question? Whose money is it? Right? Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Or in Haggai chapter 2, silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord God of hosts. Do you ever think when you get your paycheck or when things go well or when you design something great, I did that? Well, think twice. Deuteronomy 8, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it was He who gives you power to get wealth, and He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is written. God makes it happen. God gives you the ideas to excel. God gives you the will and the fortitude to work hard and make money. God makes it possible for you to do all things. It isn't really us. So, how responsible to God are we for our financial decisions? Well, if I don't think God's looking, He's not responsible at all. But since He's always looking, I'm responsible to God for what I do. Romans 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? That's what I did with the guy that bought the second house. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us will give an account of himself to God. We are also going to give an account for what we did with God, what God gave us. Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, let's contrast that with another verse. Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So in one verse, we're supposed to let our light shine. In another verse, it says, don't do things so you get the glory of men. Well, I truly believe, and God's word says it, younger believers are to learn from watching and listening to older believers. And I have to tell you, it's really none of your business how much money Claudia and I give anywhere. And it's none of my business how much you give. But it is my business to tell you that we give to North Oaks. And this is because this is where we worship. And other ministries that we give to because they shine the light of Christ to the lost. And it is my business to tell you that you should also give at North Oaks. I don't know how much. You and God work that out. It's not my problem. But if you are not giving, you are losing out and missing out. You're losing out on God's blessing. And you're missing out on the joy that comes from giving away somebody else's money. It's not even yours. It's the Master's. It's God's money. What do you care? And that's not to say you should make yourself bankrupt and not have food. But it isn't our money. It's God's. Okay, so I don't know how many people know who Alfred Noble was. Anybody know who he was? Okay. He was the inventor of dynamite. And from what I've read about him, he probably was not a believer. Well, his brother died. And he was reading his brother's obituary. But the writer of the obituary had made a mistake. He thought it was Alfred that died. And the header on the obituary read, Merchant of Death Dies. But shortly thereafter, he began to give money away for all sorts of good uses. He's the one that started the Nobel Prize. It's a cute story. It's not a great story. It's definitely not God glorifying. But it makes it clear that our lives are seen by all those around us. And we should not wait until the end of our lives to do something good. You might not make it. Let's finish where we started last week. If you remember, and if you don't, that's fine. We define joy as choosing to respond to everything happening around us, the external, with internal peace and joy, contentment, and satisfaction. Because we know that God is working His will in our lives. So let's apply that to the verses we started with in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 says, to this point, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Everywhere around us, we see people in need, both physically and spiritually. Maybe our tendency is to give sparingly, to help sparingly. Maybe we help reluctantly and only because we see others helping. Let's choose, with God's help, to sow bountifully, to give generously and cheerfully, to be content and satisfied knowing that we are doing the will of God, knowing that giving generously will bring true joy, peace, and satisfaction, and the knowledge that God is working His will in our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, I beg that you go before us this day. Help us in all that we do to think of you first, to love you more, to serve you better. Lord, we are thankful for all you have done, all you are doing, and all you will do in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to serve communion. If we, team would come up, praise team, and the elders that are serving, and Dave, it's all yours.
I have to make a confession to you before we start the communion service. You guys have moved me today. This service has really spoken my